Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 43. So Acts 13, verses 13 through 43. We won't read the entire thing. It's a pretty long sermon from Paul. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 43. Before we get into it, we're going to pray. There is some rich, practical things that you can learn today from Paul's sermon. Paul gives an amazing sermon, and you and I can take things from his sermon and apply that to how we preach to the world that we live in. Again, you may not be ever preaching a sermon in front of a group of people, but you speaking to another human being, one that needs to know the gospel, that's you proclaiming, which is the word to preach, so you will proclaim the gospel to somebody else. So we're going to study Paul's sermon. Before we do that, we're going to pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together as a church family. We all have choices. We all have things pulling us in a thousand different directions. But we have cut the time out this morning to be with our church family, to encourage each other, to build each other up, to sing praises and to worship you. And so I just pray that you would bless this time and encourage us and teach us, if needs be, rebuke us and get some of those junky things out of our lives that we know are hindering us. Whatever you need to do, Lord, let us be molded by you this morning. Father, I pray that through the study of your word and through specifically Paul's sermon, that you would teach us how we are to engage our community and how we are to engage the lost that we live around. And so I pray that through the preaching of your word that we would grow today closer to you and better equipped saints for your glory. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to talk about Paul's sermon, and there are very practical things that you can pull out as you speak to non-Christians. So hopefully you have people in your life that don't know Jesus, and hopefully you're pouring into them, and Paul will help us on that journey. So we'll just walk through a few things. But before we do that, we need to talk about motivation. We need to build in a little motivation, because one of the things that we know that Jesus said is that we're supposed to be fishers. So if you're in this room and you're a Christian, you're a fisherman or a fisherwoman. But we're not supposed to catch fish. What are we supposed to catch? Men, people. Jesus says, I will make you fishers of men. And so, is anybody in this room a fisherman? Fisherman? Aren't you a fisherman? Oh, you don't want to raise your hand. You don't want to put a target on your back. Oh, I don't catch any fish. So if you're a fisherman, you have a tackle box, right? And so you have different tools depending on whether you're in the ocean or the river or a pond. You have a fishing pole, you have a fishing line. And so in order to be a successful fisherman, you have to have tackle. In order to be a successful fisherman of men, you have to have tools in your box. You have to have different tools depending on who you're talking to. You may be here today thinking, all I have is a Snoopy rod and a hook and a string, and that's good enough. That's a good start. But we hope that as you mature as a believer, that you put more tackle in your tackle box. We hope you have more lures and different rods for different situations. We really want to equip our church to be able to go out. Our goal here is not just to make us feel good on Sunday morning. Our goal is to come in here and become equipped so we can go out and spread the gospel. But the reason that we need to build in some motivation is because those of you in this room who claim that you're fishermen, has anybody had their tackle box sit in the garage for more than a year? Right? Oh, there we go. There's the real fisherman right there. This is what we don't... So Kevin's a perfect example of what we don't want. So don't be like Kevin. We do not want Christians in our church who have full, beautiful, amazing tackle boxes, and yet we never use it. Okay? And so we want to know how to share the gospel. We want to know how to minister to the lost world. But if we are full of equipment, and we are full of things that are in our head that we know, but we don't ever use those things, then it's an absolute waste. And so I'm going to build in some motivation, because hopefully we can give you a tool for your toolbox or a piece of tackle for your tackle box today as you bring glory to God's name throughout your world. But before we do that, we've got to build in motivation. It's one of my biggest convictions that we have a church of people who are well educated and know what they're talking about, but never actually go out and make disciples. And so we're going to build in some motivation before we get into Paul's sermon. So I like to just use different examples. Here's my example today. Has anybody ever gone down not a white water rapids, but a lazy river trip on a river? So you just kind of sit on the tube and you just float down for miles and you never really hit the rapids. Imagine you're floating down the river with your family one day and you got your kids or your grandkids in tow with you and you're floating down the river and you're having an amazing time. You stop off for lunch and it's beautiful and everything's perfect and it's the best day you've ever had. And you get hot and you jump in the water and it's just amazing. And as you're floating down the river, you look up and there's a cliff. And there's a guy standing on the cliff, and he's screaming at you. And you're like, Maybe happy hour started a little too early for this guy, right? He's on the cliff and he's screaming. And you're, first of all, you're kind of just ignoring him, not really paying much attention. But then you finally listen to what he says, and he says, "You're going to die." You say, "Oh, he's really crazy, man. That's a nuts. He's crazy. We're trying to have a good time with my family, and this guy over here is yelling at me." But something in your spirit, something in your nature says, "What if he's right? Well, maybe I should tune in just a little bit to see what he has to say." And what he's saying is, he's saying, a mile down the river, there's a 100-foot waterfall. And if you go down that waterfall, you're going to die, and all your family's going to die with you. And at first you're like, I'm not worried about it. But something inside of you says, maybe I want to hear this guy out, just in case he happens to be right. And so you shoo your family over to the side. And he says, come up here, I want to show you something. Okay, crazy guy, let me come up there and see. And you go up on the 30-foot cliff, and you walk up to the cliff to the man that's been yelling at you, telling you that your family's going to die. And he says to you, look. And you look down the river, and sure enough, there's a 100-foot waterfall a mile down the river. And so you take a moment and reflect on what just happened. You reflect on what could have happened if this man hadn't screamed at you. You reflect on your family and think, I could have lost my family. This could have been the worst day ever. This could have been tragic. I'm thankful for this guy screaming at me, telling me that I'm going to die. Thank goodness, thank God he was there. And so you're kind of overwhelmed, you're kind of scared, you're kind of upset that you didn't do your homework and know what was going on down the river. You didn't plan the trip well, but you're also extremely relieved and happy that you're safe. And then you go and you hug him and you're like, thank you for screaming at me. I appreciate that. He's like, oh no, man, I was watching out for you. I was worried. And in your celebration and in your debriefing of the moment, you look down and what do you see on the river? You see another family on the river. But this time, it's not you. It's not somebody you don't know. It's your best friend's family. It's your family member. It's your brother down there. It's your spouse down there. And they're on a river and they have the same attitude that you have. They're just floating down the river having a great time. What are you going to do? Are you going to turn into a madman or a madwoman and start screaming at them? Or are you going to say, I don't really want to offend you in your picnic today? He's going to yell down, hey Jim, how's it going? Sorry, I'll use your name. Jim, how's it going? Not you, you're not on the river, you're good. Hey Jim, how's it going? How's the family? Oh, family's good. You guys have a good vacation? Yeah, we're doing really well. All right, have a good trip. That would be an absolutely terrible friend. You'd be the worst friend in the world if your friend is going to his death and you don't say something to him. What do you think if you didn't say something to him at that moment? He's going down the river thinking the rapids are picking up. I can't get my family. It's too fast. You think at some point he would have thought, he saw me. He knew what was going to happen. He didn't say anything, or she didn't say anything. Let's be clear about eternal salvation or eternal damnation. Everybody's going one of two places. Okay? We like to pretend like we're all going to end up in the rosy, you know, flower patch someday in the end. But the reality about what God says, the God who created the universe, he says, here's the reality. Unless you change your course, human beings who I have created, unless you get off of the current path, then you too will be dead. But not just on this earth, but eternally dead. That's what the God of the universe says to us. I'm not saying that. God is saying that. And so, I wonder if you have friends who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do you have family members who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? You are on the cliff. You have perspective. You have the truth. You are a Christian. You know what's going to happen. They don't know yet. It is the loving thing to do to shout and scream your lungs out like a madman until either they listen to you or they just completely ignore you. When do you stop yelling? You never stop yelling. And so I don't mean to put an extra weight on us today and make us feel bad about not sharing the gospel, but I do want to put motivation and remind you of what's at stake here. It's not just, hey, we're Christians, you're your thing, let's just, you know, we're all going to end up fine in the end. People who don't know Jesus Christ are headed for eternal damnation. And we need to tell them. We need to scream because we have perspective and somebody saved us. And so we're going to study Paul's sermon today. But I just want you to be thinking in the back of your mind. Who in my life, who's your one, who doesn't know the Lord? Who's on that tube headed for destruction? Who do I need to talk to? Who do I need to minister to? And then inevitably the question becomes, well, how do I do it? I've been living with my neighbor for 25 years. I never actually had a real conversation with him. Well, how do I do this? And so Paul is going to help us as he gives his sermon today. So Acts chapter 13, verses 13 through 43. Again, we won't read the whole thing. We'll just hit some highlights. There's three things that Paul does in this sermon that you can do as you share the gospel with the people in your world who need to hear it. Three things that Paul does that you can do. The first thing that Paul does is he establishes a spiritual connection. Okay? Acts chapter 13, in verse 14, it says, "But they, Paul and Barnabas, they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and to Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down." Who goes to synagogue on Saturday? The Jews. So Paul is in front of a Jewish audience. Paul happens to be a Jew. He happens to be a very educated Jew, and that's why in the next verse, they asked him to speak. And so the first thing that Paul does is, he establishes a spiritual connection with his audience. Paul simply says, hey, you're Jewish, I'm Jewish. You worship the one true God, I happen to worship the one true God as well. In verse 17, the God of this people of Israel chose whose father? Our fathers. Paul is building a connection. He says, you have the same history that I have. Verse 26, he calls them what? Brothers. He says, Paul says to these Jewish people, because he's Jewish, he says, we are brothers. We have this in common. I don't know, maybe like tired to think about funny things sometimes. Maybe Paul's like, you know, when you were growing up, you wanted to eat bacon, but you couldn't. Like, we're all in the same boat, right? Because Jews can't eat bacon. But Paul is establishing a very clear connection with his audience. He's saying, I'm Jewish. The most important thing to me, the God of the universe, is the most important thing to you. We have the same history, the same good prophets and the same bad prophets. We have the same patriarchs. All of our history is the same. And so Paul is bridging the gap here. This is not some canned sales pitch. He's really Jewish. They're really Jewish. And so he's connecting with them. He's saying, we are similar. We're on the same page. We're in the same boat together. So the first thing that Paul does is he establishes a spiritual connection with his audience. Are any of you in this room Jewish? No. Do you know anybody who's Jewish? Got a couple. Okay. So you can't build that connection. You can't say, hey, I'm a Jew, you're a Jew. Maybe you could go with the grafted in piece, but that's a different thing. So what kind of things can we bridge today, Ben? I'm not a Jewish person. I don't know what it's like to have the same shared history as Jewish people. That's part of your job, to figure out the connection between you and people. But let me give you a few examples that might help you. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, or you're trying to tell somebody the truth about Jesus Christ, one of the things that you can use as your commonality is church upbringing. Almost everybody has a common, like, we went to church at Easter, we went to church during whatever, like my parents dragged me to church at Sunday school, but after I got older, I never went back again, or, you know, I go to church every Sunday, whatever. So most people have some kind of church experience. And so that's one way that you can connect with somebody else. And say, oh, you went to Sunday school? Hey, so did I. Oh, you went to this kind of church? Hey, so did I. Oh, you went to church and then as soon as you graduated high school, you never went back? Yeah, I went through that phase too. You're building a connection, whatever that connection might be. Now, let's make sure that it's a common spiritual connection. Okay, so the fact that you and the other person love the Washington Capitals is great, but that's not really like a spiritual connection, okay? Another thing is, potentially, your sinful past. If you're in this room, you have a sinful past. Hey, you're a drunk? I used to be a drunk. You're a terrible person? I used to be a terrible person. Right? Unfortunately, we all have pasts, and sometimes we can connect with people on that past. Remember when I was out getting drunk? You were right next to me. Remember that? Yeah, we were doing that together. I mean, that's none of your all's past. You're all saints, but that, unfortunately, is part of the reality of what we live in. That's an opportunity for you to bridge a gap with somebody, so you to establish a connection. And so the first thing that Paul does is he establishes a connection. He says, the deepest thing in my heart is the deepest thing in your heart. You are Jewish. I am Jewish. We are God's chosen people, is what Paul says to his audience. He says all the good and all the bad of our history, we have that in common. And that's a real common bond. But then the second thing that Paul does, after he establishes a connection between his audience, he demonstrates a distinction. He draws a line in the sand. Okay? So here's what Paul basically does. We'll walk through it in the scripture. Paul says, we are Jewish. I am Jewish. You are Jewish. Barnabas is Jewish. We have all of these things in common. And then he says, but there's a line right now between Judaism. There's a line right down the middle between the Jewish faith. And some people are on one side and some people are on the other side. There are Jews on one side of the line and there are Jews on the other side of the line. Paul draws a big, fat, clear line right in the middle of the Jewish community. He says, we have many things in common, Jewish brothers and sisters, but there is one thing that the Jewish community at whole does not have in common. There are on different sides of. The line is Jesus Christ. In verse 23, Paul says to his Jewish audience, well, let's just back up to 22. He's talking about David. They know David. Yeah, David's our king. And he says in verse 22, and when he had removed him, talking about Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my own heart who will do all my will. And then verse 23, here's the key. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior Jesus as he promised. Paul says, Jews, we have been waiting for a Messiah. For thousands of years, our people have been messed up and they've been making mistakes. And God has been promising us for thousands of years that a Messiah would come and that he would save us. And so as he's speaking to these Jews, they would have known that. They were like, yeah, we've been waiting for the Messiah. And Paul says, we're not waiting any longer. We're not waiting for the Messiah any longer. God said a Messiah would come, and he has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. But here's the reality. Amongst the Jewish community, some of the Jews accepted this. And they said, yes, he is the Messiah. He has come to save the world. But there is another side of the line. There is a large, influential group of Jews in this community, or in the community at large, who do not accept Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah. Verse 27, Paul says, for those who live in Jerusalem, speaking about Jews, and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled by them condemning him. So this is the people in Jerusalem. They condemned Jesus, and though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Paul says, there's a line down the middle of the Jewish community right now as we speak. For thousands of years, we've all been waiting for the Messiah. But in the last few years of history, Jesus has come, and now we have to choose. And Paul says, very clearly, based on 26, brother, son of the family of Abraham and those who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. Paul says, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and that He is sent by God. But Paul is very open and honest. And again, as you share the gospel with people in your life, please be open and honest. Don't have some weird canned sales pitch that sounds like, hello, I'd like to read to you today the three whatever, right? Be honest. And say, you know what? Some people don't believe in Jesus. Some people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they say, that's ridiculous. I'm never going to accept that. That's real. Because that's what happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ comes and a lot of the Jewish people said, amen, he's here. And other people said, he's a blasphemer. He is not the Messiah. Therefore, he should be killed. And they put him to the cross. And so Paul says, Jews, brothers and sisters in the Jewish community, there's a line in our community today. There are those who accept Jesus, and there are those who reject Jesus. Paul demonstrates a clear distinction. And Paul is very clever. Paul's not stupid. You guys are not stupid, okay? So Paul is going to defend his position. So I would encourage you to defend your position. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, you should probably defend that, with words. Paul makes it clear, starting in verse 24. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, "What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie." Paul says, hey, look, you remember the prophet John, the prophet of God? John thinks that Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah. He's putting that in front of them. He's saying, look, Jews, we believe in prophets. We believe in spokesmen of God. And one of the prophets, John, one of the greatest prophets, John, he said that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Paul's bringing in expert witnesses like the prophet John. And Paul also says very clearly, not only do I think that Jesus is the Messiah, not only does John think that Jesus is the Messiah, the God of the universe believes that that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Verse 23, of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior. Right? Paul is saying, God brought him. This is God's Savior. Verse 30. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Who gave Jesus the power to raise from the dead? God. But God raised him from the dead. Verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to his fathers, this he has fulfilled to their children by raising Jesus. 34. Let's just keep going and make sure that we nail this down. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way. He's saying, God has his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Paul is saying, look, we worship the same God, and God has raised him from the grave. God is giving his stamp of approval on Jesus Christ. And so Paul says, Jewish community, on his sermon, he says to them, look, guys, we've been waiting for the Messiah for thousands of years, and he has come. And I believe with all of my heart that he has come. But I will tell you, there are plenty of Jews within our community that do not believe that, and they reject him. Paul is making a clear line between Jews who believe in Jesus and Jews who reject Jesus. So he builds a connection, but then he puts a line within that community. Let me just encourage you. This is probably the hardest thing you'll ever do when it comes to non-Christians in your life, to make a distinction. In America, we don't like that. We don't like saying, you're on this side and you're on this side. We like, oh, just refrain. I'm just not going to get in that debate. We hate conflict. We hate to talk about sides, like your side believes this and my side believes this. So unfortunately, in our current culture, the answer is, let's just not talk about those things. I remember vividly, and this is one of the times I can remember being mad, and I wondered if I was sinning in my anger, because you can be angry and not sin. That's biblical. And I wondered, I was in a moment where one of the people that I absolutely love, they were dying, and there was a family member who didn't know Jesus Christ, and I'm having a conversation about real things because our friend and family member is dying in front of our eyes, and this woman chimes in and she says, "We don't talk about religion and politics." Excuse me? The most vulnerable moment in one person's life, and I have an opportunity to talk to this person about real things, and you're trying to shut me down because we don't talk about religion and politics? This is America's answer. Take it off the table. If it's sensitive, let's not talk about it. Your friend's floating down the river. You're standing on the thing. Hey, you're going to die. That doesn't make me feel good. Don't talk about that. I don't care how you feel, you're going to die. We have to draw the line. I know it's hard. The first hardest part about sharing the gospel with somebody is getting out of the superficial conversation, getting into a real conversation. That's the first step. But then the second step is saying, by the way, there's a line here. Some people are going to go to hell, and some people are going to go to heaven. That's hard to say. Nobody wants to hear that. But if it's the truth, what's the right thing to do? And so I understand how difficult this is. I have friends and family who I absolutely love, and I don't want to tell them this. I don't want to be the one to tell them, by the way, you're headed the wrong way right now. I don't want to be that person. But what's the loving thing to do? And so Paul could have just said, hey, look, some people believe it, some people don't. All right, I'll see you later. He draws a line and he says, you've got to make your choice about Jesus Christ. Our community is currently making the choice. That's what Paul says. So the first thing he does is he establishes a connection. And then he displays or demonstrates a distinction. There are those who accept Jesus and those who don't. And the final thing he does is he makes them choose. Not directly. He doesn't say you have to choose. He puts something in front of them in which they have to choose. Starting in verse 37. Paul lays out the foundation and he says, here's the deal. We've been waiting for Messiah for thousands of years and he's come. And his name is Jesus Christ. And the prophets talk about him. And God has confirmed that Jesus is the Messiah. But there are many Jews who have rejected him. And then he puts this down in front of their faces. And says, you have to choose. You cannot abstain today. You can't say, I take the fifth. I'm not going to make a choice. He says, you have to choose. Verse 37. Sorry, verse 38. Paul says to them, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He's specific. He's saying, you have the opportunity to be forgiven. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed from by the law. Could not be freed by the law of Moses. He says, everyone who believes is freed, which means everyone who does not believe is not freed. What he's telling them is, it's a reminder to the Jewish community. They prided themselves on the law of Moses, and that's how they determined whether they were right or wrong, or good or bad. And Paul says, look, if we're basing it on the law, we're all bad. He looks at the Jewish community and says, has anybody ever been able to keep all the laws? No, therefore we're lawbreakers. And so if you're basing your salvation on being a good person, don't bank on that because you're not a good person, is what Paul is saying. The law of Moses only exposes us for what we are, which is lawbreakers. He says the answer to forgiveness is Jesus Christ. And you have to make a choice. And then he says in verse 40, beware therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. And this is more accurately said, should come about upon you. If you have the NASB, it's more accurate there. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. Paul says, don't be like those people. Don't be the people who hear the gospel and hear the name of Jesus and they say, it's not some crazy person out there yelling about Jesus. I'm not making a choice. I don't have to do that. Paul puts that decision in front of them where they cannot squirm away from it. They cannot say, oh, I don't talk about those kind of things. He's saying, you have to think about it. He tells them how good the good is. He says, look, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, He will forgive you of all of your sins. Every night when you go to bed and you're guilt-ridden with the sin, that can be gone and freed. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you will not be forgiven. So you have to make a choice, is what Paul is saying. He reminds them of how good the good is and how bad the bad is. Again, nobody wants to be the one that tells our friends and family this. Nobody wants, except for the good part. But nobody gives the other side. The truth is that without Jesus Christ, we're on a path of destruction. And unless you make a change, you're going to continue on that path. And I don't want to be the one that tells my friends of that, but I also don't want to be the ones that don't tell my friends when they're sitting there standing before God thinking, I wish my Christian friend would have told me about Jesus and the truth. I don't want to have that guilt on my shoulders. And so I know that you have people in your life who you love and you care about and who in every human justification you think, they'll be fine. They're good people. They'll be fine. I'm sure they'll be fine. But in the depths of your spirit, you know they're not going to be fine. And so will you put that choice before them? Will you put that choice before them and say, look, I don't want you to keep going down this path. I want you to be saved. I want you to be forgiven. I want you to have the same freedom that I have. And then back end with, and if you don't, there is a consequence. friends and family in your life who you love who don't know Jesus Christ? What are you going to do with them? Are you going to continue to hang out day after day and act like everything's fine? You're going to get off the cliff and go hang out with your buddies and have a nice barbecue and talk about the Skins game yesterday and be like, oh, I'm going back to my cliff. Have fun on your trip. Or are you going to say, I don't want to talk about the Redskins today. I want to talk about where you're currently headed if you don't get off this path. I know it's hard. Let me just say this too. Please don't think that the pastor can do it. Okay? So many times we think, well, just get them to the pastor. They'll do the hard work, right? Look, your friends don't know me. They don't trust me. They don't know Dave. I mean, he's scary looking, right? So your friends know you. Your family knows you. You have to be the one sometimes to have that conversation. Don't say, go talk to the pastor. I don't know that guy. He doesn't know me. I don't know. I can't build a connection with your family members that I don't know. The loving thing to do is to have that conversation. Establish a connection and say, yes, we were both drunks. I remember when I was taking shots, you were right next to me, giving them to me, and you were taking them after me. I know we were together in that. And every night I went to bed and I felt awful about myself. Maybe you did too. But here's how I got freed from it. Maybe you build a connection and you say, look, I went to church faithfully until I was 18 years old and I left because I thought it was all baloney anyway. That's what I thought, and I think you think that same way too. But my goodness, I've learned something since then, and I got to tell you about it. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. He is not afraid to say, look, you got to make your decision about Jesus. You can't abstain and say, we don't talk about religion and politics here. Paul is empowered by the Holy Spirit to say what God puts on his heart. And I would encourage you to do the same. Build a connection, display a distinction, and put the choice before them. And yes, persuade them and say, yes, this is the best option ever to accept freedom. Accept forgiveness. All right, hopefully you get the point. Hopefully that's a tool in your toolbox. Establish a connection, demonstrate a distinction between the two, and then put the choice before them. Let me just close out with the gospel. If you're here today, I want to share a very simple message with you. There's a lot of thoughts about Jesus out in the world. A lot of thoughts. Some people say he was a good guy. Some people say he was a good teacher. Some people say he never existed. Some people say, like Christians, that he is the God of the universe. Here's the reality. The decision that you make about Jesus Christ will determine your eternal fate. And you may say, I don't want to make that decision. I'm sorry. God doesn't give us that choice. Well, he gives us the choice to ignore Jesus, I guess. But my encouragement to you is find out who the real Jesus Christ is. Don't go on the internet and listen to internet people. Go to God's Word and say, God, you tell me who Jesus is. And then make your choice. Let me plead with you. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you surrender your life and you repent and follow Him, all of your sins will be forgiven. All of those nights of drunkenness, all of those terrible things that you've ever done will be wiped away. Completely. Seen no more by God. I don't know any better news than that. But if you don't accept Jesus, then you will simply continue on your current path. And on your current path, if you haven't accepted Jesus, is one that will stand before God and He'll say, you lived your whole life in rebellion against me. You thought you were good and you convinced yourself you were good, but you never asked me about it. And so if you're here today and you are not a Christian, I'm telling you that Jesus Christ is God. He went to the cross and He died and God raised Him from the dead. And in doing so, that provides a way for all of your sins to be forgiven. And if you want to make that choice to follow Jesus Christ, then come have a conversation. Fill out a connection card and say, I want that. I'm going to make that choice about Jesus. And we would love to walk with you on that journey. That's it. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you open up our eyes and that we don't just walk around in this life assuming that everybody's going to be fine in the end, because that's what the internet tells us, because that's what we want to believe in our hearts. I thank you for Paul's boldness. Man, he was bold. stood before a bunch of people who he absolutely loved and had common history. And he says, we're the same, but in a very different way, or a very significant way, we might not be the same. And he preached Jesus Christ unapologetically. And he begged and he pleaded that they would know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he told them the truth, that if they didn't accept Jesus, there would be consequences. Father, I pray that we would have the boldness and the courage to share with those people in our lives who we know don't know you. Everything in our human nature says, take that off the table. That's going to make the conversation weird and awkward. I might lose a friend over this. My friend might never talk to me ever again. But what's the alternative? Just act like it's not there? Father, far too many times we've just let that conversation go by. And so I pray that you would give us the tools in our tackle box so we can go out and fish for men. But I pray that our tackle box doesn't sit in the garage for the next 2 years. And that we come together in church and we show off our shiny toolboxes and how amazing we are and how this great lure. But that we take our dirty, dingy tackle boxes and we go out and we fish for men. Father, I just pray that if there's anyone in this room who does not know you, it's not about going to church. It's not about doing good things that the world thinks is good. It's about what we do with you, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. I pray that you would teach them what no human words can, but what your Spirit has to do. You have to draw them. You have to teach them. You have to open their eyes. And so I pray that you would do that today. And put that decision in front of them. And in all humanity, they want to run away from it. I don't want to make that decision, but it's there. And so I pray that they would choose you and experience the freedom of your grace and the freedom of your forgiveness. And we have this giant burden that you are offering to lift. And I pray that they would take that offer. And we ask these things in your name. Amen.